Amen. You can have a seat. God is awesome. That's what I like that song. That's a very cool song. I want to welcome you to Fusion tonight. It is my pleasure to have all of you here. And we've been talking about, past couple of weeks, I've been talking about being like Jesus, destroying the American Jesus that is so... it's a fraud, really. It's not the real Jesus. And we've been talking about what being a true follower of Christ is. And last week I talked about loving people. And tonight I'm going to be talking about something very important. In fact, it's so important. It's who we are. It's who we're going to become. And I've asked Krista, has very intimate experiences of what I'm going to talk about tonight. So I've asked her to just come up and say a few words about what she's been through regarding what I'm going to talk about. So give Krista a hand as she comes up.
Wow, you really can't see anybody out here. That's great. just a couple weeks ago, Troy came to me. If you all don't know, I do the drama. I'm the drama leader. So he came to me a couple weeks ago to come up with something about being a servant. And I've been reading this book that he's been talking about, The Revolution, and it's just an amazing book. And just reading it and just seeing and hear and just listening to the stories that this guy tells in this book, it's just awesome about the way he goes out and serves the homeless in Philly. And it just made me realize that no skit I could do that we could come up with would be anywhere close to what somebody's experienced. So like Troy said, I'm going to share just a couple things that I went through a few years ago with you guys, just to let you understand what a true servant is, and not to boast myself up, but to give you guys an understanding of what it really means. And for those of you who don't know, a servant, just the definition of a servant, is one who serves others without thinking of themselves. So a couple years ago, I'm originally from Texas, so a few years ago, I moved up here right after I did an internship at our church in Texas. And it was an incredibly humbling experience, because until you've actually worked with church people, you really don't know what's going on in a church service. And just like dealing with congregations, not that there's anything wrong with church people, because we're church people, but just having to deal with each different situation, it's very, very humbling, and you learn a lot about humility. And like I was telling Heather one of my stories, we would have to clean bathrooms on Sunday after services. And the most humbling experience I have ever had is sitting on the bathroom floor in the little boys' bathroom after a Sunday service and wiping poop off the stall door because he had decided to fling it and we had to clean it. So it's like you're sitting there on the floor staring up at the ceiling asking God, why am I the one to have to do this? Why did I get called to do this? Why? What is this going to teach me later on? And it really helps, because all this stuff that I've gone through since I moved up here, it's like, okay, well, staring at the poop on the stall door really did teach me something, because it teaches you that, it shows you that there's more than just sitting in a chair and praising God. It's about getting out there. It's about being the one to wipe up the poop. It's about being the one to, you know, go to the next person and be like, you know, what can I do for you? You know, and that's all it takes, is just that one question. What can I do for you? It's not about me. And yeah, it is about God and serving God, but it's also about serving the people around you. And that's just one of many stories. But one more. Let's see. Oh, we used to have a coffee shop in our place. And one of the things we would do is we would go out, have to do donut runs. I am horrible with directions, and the only Krispy Kreme near where I lived in Texas, because we lived out in the middle of nowhere, was in Austin, which is like an hour and a half away. And they sent me and my direction-inept friend out to Austin to locate the only Krispy Kreme open 24/7. And this is at 2 o'clock in the morning. We're driving down the road. It's horrible, horrible. But when it's just like, we're like half asleep trying to drive through Austin, finally get to the Krispy Kreme, get the donuts, drive all the way back, and have to be ready for service because we have to be at the church at 7. So we're trying to do all this in rush, get to the church. You know, we're like looking like we just got, like we didn't have any sleep at all. So we're like bloodshot eyes, you know. But when you put the donuts on the table and those kids come up to you and they have these big grins on their faces when they bite into that chocolate and the stuff comes down, yeah, it's pretty funny to see. So there you go.
Thank you, Chris. To give her a hand. All right, we are starting the poop cleaning ministry. Can I get some volunteers? See some hands. Angela is called to the poop cleaning ministry. Amen. Nick, he's coming up. He wants to kneel at the altar. He feels so called. Well, thank you. It motivates me, and I hope it motivates you to hear what other people, you know. I guess you can't really get much more humble than that, is sitting on the ground cleaning up someone else's feces. I mean, it doesn't get much more humbling than that. But sometimes, you know, God allows us, you know, gives us the privilege of doing stuff like that. And it is what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks, is being exactly like Jesus. And we've been talking for the past couple of months about a revolution that we've been going, that we are seeking for, that we're hungry for. Now, all great revolutionary people and groups, if you study it, which I have extensively, all great revolutionary people and groups of revolutionary people came to a crossroads. They came to a moment when they went from ordinary to extraordinary. They came to a moment that when they went from a nobody to a legend. They had a moment in their lives when they went from regular to radical. They all experienced a moment when past, present, and future collided into one point, and that person or that group had a definite choice to make. Take a leap off a cliff into the dark, or go back and live their nice little safe Christian lives. I want to give you some examples of this. A moment, a crossroads. The Brownsville Revival. This happened on Mother's Day, 1995. But leading up to that, it was a regular church, kind of like, you know, we're pretty regular. And they, you know, came to church, they loved people, they gave their tithes, they did all that stuff. But finally, they got to the point where they looked around, they said, this can't be all there is to life. This can't be all there is to church. So they decided, you know what? The only thing we know to do is pray. So they started to pray and pray and pray and pray. They prayed for 2 years solid. Then on Mother's Day, 1995, a guy named Steve Hill came. He was no superstar. He was no big mega evangelist preacher. He was just a normal guy. And he came and he preached. But they all had been praying and so hungry for something that they realized, this is it. This is what we've been praying for. This is what we've been waiting for. And people came to the altars, were saved, you know, shaken under the power of God. It was just God moved. And they said, they had a choice to make. They came to a crossroads and they said, do we want to extend these services? Do we want to have more services? Or do we want to go have dinner at Denny's? I mean, it is Mother's Day. They said, let's go. Let's do it. This is what we've been praying for. Let's do it. So they had a service the next night and the next night and the next night. They had services, revival services, for 5 years. And over 1 million people came through the doors of that normal church from all over the world. Over 150,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ because these people said, let's do it. We came to a crossroads. Let's do it. The 24/7 prayer movement. A guy named, in 1999, a guy named Pete Craig, started to look around at the church and the world, and he decided things were not what they should be. They were screwed up. They were not how this says that we should be Christians in the Bible. It just didn't match up to him. And the best way he knew how to change things, the only way he knew to make a change was to pray. So he got young people together, a bunch of young people, like 10, 15 young people, and said, we're going to dedicate this room for prayer. That's all we're going to do in this room. We're not going to do anything else. This room is dedicated to prayer. And they said, we're going to pray for the next month, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's what they did. But at the end of the month, they said, we don't want to stop. This is too awesome. God is answering prayers. They're seeing miracles. So they came to a crossroads. They came to a moment that they had to decide, do we want to go back to just being a normal old church, or do we want to do something revolutionary? And they made the decision, let's go. And they prayed for months. 9 years later, they're still praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it's not just them. God opened up hundreds of prayer rooms around the world. Hundreds of thousands of young people your age are praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And miracles are happening. God is just transforming entire nations because they came to a crossroad and said, let's go. They took the leap. Martin Luther, in the 1500s, this sad-looking guy was a Roman Catholic priest. And he had everything. People loved him. He was a good preacher. People came to see him. But he looked around and he saw that things were messed up in the church. They were messed up and the church didn't match what he saw in the Bible. So what did he do? He protested. Who's heard of the word Protestant? I hope so, because you are a Protestant. Protestant means Protestant. He protested. He did not agree with what was happening in the church. So he listed 95 things that he didn't agree with. And he went to the door of the church and nailed it to the door. And he started a new movement called the Protestants. And because of what he did, there are over 675 million people. 675 million Protestants in the world today, because he said, I'm not satisfied with what I see. I'm not satisfied. This isn't church. This isn't what it looks like in the Bible. I'm going to protest. And because of what he did, we're here today. If it wasn't for this guy, you'd be a Catholic. Not this, there's anything wrong with Catholics, but this guy looked around and he had a crossroads and he took a leap. This is our moment. This is our crossroads. Let's take a step back and look at everything around us. Are we living like Jesus would live if he were on the planet Earth today? If Jesus were in our church, would he do the same things that we do? Absolutely not. So we can either be satisfied with our nice, little, safe Christian lives, or we can do like Martin Luther. We can protest. We can protest against laziness. We can protest against selfishness. We can protest against calling ourselves Christians, but not acting like Christ. And I know you all feel the same way, because we have a prayer room over there. A prayer room. We did exactly what 24/7 prayer did. We just prayed last week for 24 hours. And I want to read you some of the things that you guys have written on the walls of that prayer room. It wasn't me. It wasn't Paige. It was you. Put the first one up there. This is a poem somebody put on there called Paper Crosses. I'll never quit. I'll never waver. I won't trade it in for a paper cross. To follow your steps is what you require. I'll never drop it. My passion, my fire lies in this cross, which keeps me strong. And when I walk, it sings my freedom song. When darkness hovers and I suffer great loss, I won't forget you. I won't put down my cross. Nothing will stop me from finishing this race. I won't ever quit seeking your face. I take comfort from the cross I hold close. I don't care what it takes. It's you I want the most. One of you wrote that. Is that the way you feel? Is that how you really feel? The next one I want to put up there. I'm not waiting anymore. I have seen just a little too much of God and I can't ever go back. God, I don't care. I lay it all down at your feet, all of it. I must see you. I have to see your glory on this earth. I don't care what I have to do. I don't care what it costs. I must see you, and nothing will stand in my way. Prove it. The last one. We can read about it all we want. We can talk about it all we want. We can pray about it all we want. There will come a time when we will actually have to do it. The time is now. I agree with all my heart. It's time to do something, and it's time to do something now. And this is what we're going to do. Pray and love people. We have been praying, and we're going to continue to pray. In fact, in April, I want to do a week of 24/7 prayer. And we're going to open it up to many more people. But it's time that we pick up on the other part, the loving people. the serving people. Now, when I heard the word serve growing up, I was always like, oh, do I have to? I mean, it's when I thought of a servant, I always thought of super spiritual people like Mother Teresa or, you know, people like that. But I never thought that I could be a servant. In fact, I didn't know if I wanted to be a servant. I don't want to clean poop off the walls, you know. That's not something I found appealing. But I think it's because I was looking at things through my eyes. If we want to truly be like Jesus, we have to see the world and everything we do and everything we see through his eyes. So I have a video clip of this shows, it's a very funny clip about how people think about Jesus and the way he sees other people. So go ahead, Dave.
I am walking in the dirt.
Hey, Peter, Peter.
I am walking in the dirt and the rocks and the... Huh?
There's Jesus.
Huh? Jesus isn't a rock. Hey, Andrew.
Man.
Andrew is my friend. Andrew.
This way.
Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy.
Hey, Jesus.
Hello, my son. Have a seat.
Hey, Jesus.
I was just sitting here with my stick, enjoying the sunshine.
Jesus, I thought we were playing hide and seek and you weren't hiding.
No, Peter, I wasn't playing hide and seek. I only told you that so you would leave me alone. You see, I'm Jesus. I'm an important guy. I have important things, heavenly things to think about. You're always bothering me with your problems, and this guy's talking about what he wants for Christmas, and...
But Jesus, I thought you are our friend.
I am your friend. I just don't have time for you.
Oh, man.
Now, even though Jesus was extremely busy and probably the most famous person in that region, this is not how Jesus saw people. He paid attention to everyone, especially the people that no one else noticed. Now, if we want to act like Jesus, we have to see people. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to see everyone we come in contact to the way that Jesus would see them. So how did Jesus see people? Where's that microphone? Paige, can you read the scripture? This is how Jesus saw people. Matthew 9:36.
When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd.
When Jesus saw the poor people and the hungry people and the sick people, he had compassion on them because he saw them as being harassed and helpless. Now, the word harassed means distressed or molested. I was pretty shocked when I saw that, but the word harassed means distressed or molested. And the word helpless can mean pinned down by force. So when Jesus saw the blind person, he saw them as being distressed and molested. When he saw a dirty, smelly, homeless person, he saw someone who was being pinned down and held down by force. Think of it this way. Imagine you were walking through Central Park with your girlfriend, and you're a big, studly man like Scooter, and you're walking through Central Park. The moon is full, you know, there's a nice cool breeze blowing. You're enjoying your, you know, your night with your girlfriend. You're holding hands and, you know, doing the little swinging thing. And, you know, you're having a great time. And all of a sudden, you look over and you see the bushes rustling. And you stop and you hear crying and you hear a scream. So you go over to the bush and you part the branches. And what you see is horrible. It's horrific. When you look, when you part the branches, you see a 250-pound big man has a 5-year-old little girl pinned to the ground, and he's molesting her. Now, What would you do at that point? Would you walk away? Would you say, honey, we got dinner reservations. We got to go. Would you ignore her? Would you forget about her? Absolutely not. If you were any kind of human being, you would do everything in your power to help that little 5-year-old helpless girl. Well, this is how Jesus saw the lost. This is how Jesus viewed sick people and poor people and demon-possessed people and hurting people and poor people. He knew that alcohol and poverty and sickness was not the real problem. He knew that they were being pinned down and molested by a big bully named Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Imagine how much more effective we would be as Christians if we saw people this way. Instead of judging the heroin addict, we see them as a victim pinned down by the devil. Instead of protesting outside of abortion clinics, we see these confused, lost young women as being harassed by the kingdom of darkness. Instead of making fun of homosexuals, we see them as being confused and beaten down by sin. That's when we become like Jesus. Not targeting people for salvation or winning souls or building the church. Let me say this right now. If you're friends with somebody just to get them in the church, you're not their friend. You're not. If you're targeting, and I've probably even said this myself, but I don't want anybody targeting me for anything. And it's kind of like you're a salesman if you just target somebody just to get them to come to church. They're going to feel used. They're going to feel like all you did, the only reason you wanted to be their friend was to get them to church. That's not friendship. I don't want to target people for salvation. I don't want to, you know, just win souls or build the church. I just want to love people because that's it. No agendas, no motives, no strings attached. Just pure love. Okay, so we know that Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to love people. You know, if you're going to follow me, you're going to love God and you're going to love people. So how do we do that? How do we love people? Do we just go up to them and say, I love you? That means nothing. So how do we love people like Jesus did? I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus did not say, all right, Edwin, you got to love people and then just leave you hanging. He told us exactly how to love people by the way he lived. By the every action he took, Jesus exuded love. So how did Jesus love people? When Jesus went to a wedding and they ran out of wine, Jesus turned water into wine. When people needed to catch fish, Jesus filled their nets with fish. When people were blind, Jesus caused them to see. When a little boy had epilepsy, Jesus got rid of the epilepsy. When people couldn't hear, Jesus caused them to hear. When Jesus came across a funeral and saw a mother crying because her only son died, Jesus walked over to the casket, touched the boy and said, get up. And the boy got up. When people were hungry, Jesus turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes into a meal that fed 5,000 people. When someone was possessed by a demon, Jesus came along and said, come out of him. And the demon did. After Jesus met their needs, then he preached to them. Then he taught them. Jesus knew, listen to me here. Jesus knew that people didn't care about what he knew until they knew how much he cared. Jesus knew that. He's God. So if anybody knows human beings, it's Jesus. And he said he knew that people would not listen to you. People would not come to your church until they know how much you care about them. But we do it completely backwards. We tell unsaved people to come to church and listen to our preaching and get saved before we ever do one thing for them. That's wrong. Getting people to come to church and getting saved is not working. That is not how Jesus did it, and that's not how we should do it. So we can keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting something great to happen, or we can be like Martin Luther and protest. We need to just admit that what we're doing now is not working. And we need to be the generation that changes things. We don't need another church meeting or another church building or more songs or bigger screens or more lights. We don't need any of that stuff. We need a revolution of servanthood. We need a revolution of small things. Let's forget about trying to become a mega church. God's just messing me all up. God is showing me that if I want to be great in the kingdom, I've got to go down. I got to descend into greatness. Forget about people saying thank you. Forget about people patting you on the back. Forget about getting your face on TV. It's the little things that matter. It's the little things that will change the entire world. I learned this lesson very well at the Halloweeny roast. The Halloweeny roast, I was going to have this big giant bonfire. And I had all the wood out there. And at about 6:30, I saw this one cloud coming up. And I started to get mad. I was praying. I was fasting. I was doing everything because God knows, he has a sense of humor, and he knows when I plan something, he just sends a little cloud to make it rain. And I saw this cloud coming, and I was like, oh no. And it came right, literally right over where the wood was and rained for 2 minutes. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And I was, okay, I was scrambling at that point. People started to get there. So I was like, well, I don't know what to do. So we just doused all the wood with lighter fluid, like the entire bottle of lighter fluid. I just was pouring it. And then I threw a match in there, and it, you know, it came up, singed our eyebrows off. You know, it was awesome. And it burned for about 5 minutes. And then it went out. And I was as close to I've been to cursing in many, many years, because at the same time the volleyball lights went out, so we were in complete darkness, and people were getting there, and I had no clue what to do. So thank for Ben was there, he helped, and Paulie, Ben, you know, he's a lifelong Boy Scout, I think, thank the Lord. And you know, they said, we need to get kindling, and I was like, do that. So they just got like little tiny pieces of wood and little tiny pieces of paper, and they put it underneath the logs and lit it. And finally, after about a half hour of me running around and being anxious, because of the little kindling and because of the little pieces of paper, they got a roaring fire. And I learned that night that you don't get a roaring fire with lighter fluid, but with kindling, the little tiny pieces of wood. Now, we want the church to be a roaring fire. We want souls to be saved. We want revival. We want the Holy Spirit to come and just knock us off our feet. But we have been using the lighter fluid approach. We want big name preachers to come in, and we want new buildings and cool music and games at Fusion and all this stuff. But God wants us to push all that stuff to the side and focus on the little things. The little things that may not mean much to us, but they mean everything to God. The kindling. For a while, we need to forget about the huge, spectacular things and begin to do little things here and there on a consistent basis. We need to do acts of love, acts of compassion, service, little. That was a revelation to me. I don't know about you, but you cannot have a roaring fire using lighter fluid. It starts with the little things. So what are some little things we can do? What are the little things that we are going to do as Fusion? We're going to forget about all the big things. We're going to, you know what? I like who I see in front of me. If we don't if we don't have 100 people walk through the door, that's okay with me. I don't care about numbers anymore. God has broken me of that. Thank the Lord. I don't want a bunch of numbers. I want to make you and me as godly as possible, because that's when you'll go places and things will happen. So what can we do when you go out, when we go out? What can we do? Here's some things I could think of. Reading newspaper to blind people. You ever thought of that blind people can't read the newspaper? Babysit for single mothers. Free car wash. Free lawn mowing. Free leaf raking. Walk people to the car in the rain at a grocery store with an umbrella. Water giveaway at basketball courts on a hot day. I would love that. If I was playing basketball and somebody came up with some water, clean up parks. clean bathrooms at businesses, go to hospitals and just visit with people who have nobody else, go to prisons and worship and preach there. That's a tough crowd. Feed the hungry, clothe the poor, tutor poor kids whose parents don't give a rip about them. Go to doors with light bulbs. Everybody needs light bulbs. Go to doors door-to-door with smoke detector batteries. I have 5 smoke detectors in my house that have no batteries. So please pray that a fire does not start in my house. In fact, they're not hooked up. It's like, these are just the things we've thought of. There's a million more things that you can do every single day that are spontaneous and on the spot. I missed a huge opportunity the other night, and it didn't hit me till I was driving home. I was at Burger King. It was like 11 o'clock at night. I should not have been eating Burger King at 11 o'clock at night, but I was standing there, and there was this guy there with his friends, and they were trying to mac on the girl behind the counter, and you know, they were just saying all this, and I was standing there waiting to order, and you know, he was trying to get free food from her, and he was like, come on, just give me a hamburger. And she's like, you need to get on out of here. She was just, you know, giving him attitude and everything, and I was like, I got my food and I left, and I was like, why didn't I just buy him a hamburger? 99 cents. It's like, that's a little thing to me, but I've heard that people have been won to the Lord by somebody buying them a hamburger. Or if somebody, how many times have you been in line and somebody's in front of you that goes, oh man, I'm a dime short. Give them a dime. Little, tiny things. We cannot miss these moments anymore. We cannot miss these opportunities any longer. We have to step out and love people. We need to seize the moment and serve and love people everywhere possible, as much as possible. I want to end with this. Jesus told a story that tells us exactly how we are supposed to love people. So, Paige, can you read this scripture, please?
At about that same time, Jesus left the house and sat on the beach. In no time at all, a crowd gathered along the shoreline, forcing him to get into a boat. Using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed his congregation, telling stories. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put roots down. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. Are you listening to this? Really listening?
Are you really listening? All right. From now on, you're all farmers. All right. Now, in this story, Jesus said that the farmer went out and scattered seed everywhere. Now, each of us have unlimited seed in our hands. What does the seed stand for? The seed in this story stands for the gospel. Good works. You going out and actually helping people and loving people and caring about people and buying them a 99 cents hamburger at Burger King. That's what the seed stands for. Now, we've always been taught that you have to plant seeds very carefully. You got to put one seed at a time. It's got to be in a straight line. You've got to come behind it, and you got to water it, and you know, push up the dirt, and you got to pay a bunch of attention to that seed to get it to work. But that's not what Jesus says in this scripture. He said that when the farmer scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road. Some of it fell on gravel. Some of it went in the weeds. Some of it went in bushes. And some of it fell on good soil. So in other words, Jesus is saying that we are supposed to love people and care for them and serve them. But we aren't supposed to be all careful about it. We aren't supposed to plant just one seed at a time. We are supposed to throw our seed. I didn't get beyond Nick. Let me try it again. We are supposed to throw... Okay, that was useless seed. Anyway, the illustration is, we are supposed to throw our seed everywhere. We are supposed to do good works all the time. We are supposed to love people like crazy every second of every day. You know, don't be cautious about it. Love extravagantly, Alan. You know, don't worry. Don't be cautious about it. Love like there's no tomorrow. Help people like crazy. Serve with all of your heart and then pray. And trust God to do the work. You know, if I plant these seeds, there's absolutely nothing I can do to make that seed grow. God sends the rain. God makes the sunshine. It's God that makes a seed grow. And we think we've got to plant one little seed here, do one little good work here, and one little good work there. Our entire life should be about loving people. Our entire existence should be about helping people. We've been so beyond, so far below the norm that when people actually get up to what a normal Christian should be, they look abnormal. I want to be abnormal. I want to be just, people think I'm crazy. I don't care anymore. We've got to get, I'm driving us out of church. I'm getting us out of here. We're going out and we're going to love people. And we're just going to take our seed, our good works, and throw them everywhere. And say, God, do something with this. Do something with my good works. Do something with that hamburger I bought that guy today. Do something with that dime I gave that guy in line. Do something with it, God. It's your job. It's not our job. You know what? That takes a lot of pressure off of us. It's not your job to save people. We don't have to go stand on street corners and knock on doors. All we have to do is love and love and love. And God will do the rest. Can I get you to stand up? So we're going to start next week. So next week, wear clothes that you can get dirty. Because we are going to start putting our money where our mouths are. And we are going to start serving. And in fact, once a month, one Wednesday night a month, we will be serving. We will be doing the things that I put up on the screen. We're going to be going out into the community and cleaning, going into Wawa and saying, Mr. Manager, can I clean your bathroom? They're going to be like, what? But you know what other question they're going to ask? Why? And then you can say, I just want to show you God's love in a practical way. That's it. We're going to go, guys are going to be playing basketball, thirsty. I'd play basketball, I would kill for a bottle of water. We're going to go to the basketball court with a cooler of water and say, free water, let them come get water. And I guarantee you one of them is going to say, why are you doing this? We just want to show you God's love in a practical way. Now, what God does with that is up to God. But it's our job to love. It's our job to serve. We are going to the nursing home. And we are going to sit across from those old people who have nobody. Their family don't come visit them. They have no friends. All their friends have died. And they are just, they would kill to have somebody pay 1 minute attention to them. And what we can do, Carson, you had an awesome idea of going to the hospital and serving communion to people that can't make it to church. That's an awesome idea. We need to get creative. Let's stop being lazy. God's given us brains. So we are going to go out and start loving people. But you don't have to wait for that one Wednesday night a month. Every second of every day is an opportunity. And all you have to do is say, God, let me be aware of the opportunity. Send 100 opportunities my way today. And he will. All right. We're going to receive communion tonight. But we're not going to do it the same old way. And just to tell you at the beginning, we ran out of little communion cups. So those are Lion King Dixie cups. All right. I know it. But Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, so whatever. Tonight, I want to, when we celebrate communion, what we're doing is saying, Jesus, I remember you. I remember what you did on the cross. I remember your blood that covered my sins. We're remembering him. But I want to do more than that tonight. When we take communion together as a group, I want us to make a covenant with Jesus that we are going to step out of our safe, comfortable lives, and we are going to do like Brownsville. We're going to do like Martin Luther. We're going to do like 24/7 prayer and say, I don't know where I'm going to land, but I'm going to take the leap. We're going to love people. So if you guys could just play some soft music in the background, starting over here, if you could just come up and get a cup and get a piece of bread, cracker, and then just make a line, if you wouldn't mind, across the front as much as possible. But please stay reverent in the next few minutes. Worship, and we're going to receive communion in a second. So go ahead. This is a very sacred time, so just please, I would just request there be no talking unless you're talking to God. First Corinthians 11 says, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine themselves before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Basically, what Paul is saying is that this is serious. If I should have said this before, but I'll say it now, is this is serious. What we're about to do is one of the most holy, awesome things that we can ever do. And what Paul is saying here is that we need to take a look inside before we do this. I know we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect. But what we're doing is remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure that things are right in our life. And you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ to do this. So if you're not, I would don't make a spectacle of it, but just don't participate. But if you're not a follower of Christ, but you want to become one right now, now's the time. Never a better time. This could be your first communion. But what I want us to do for the next minute is, in complete silence, examine our lives, look into ourselves, be honest with yourself, because I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what's in your life. But examine your life, and if things come to your mind, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and just ask God to forgive you. And make sure everything is okay in your life before we do this. So take the next minute and do that. Before we do it, I want to pray a prayer of repentance. Father, I ask you to forgive us. I pray for all of us. God, we've been brought up in a way. We've been raised in church. And Lord, we've done what we thought we should do. But Lord, you've revealed to us that there's more that we need to do. That what we've been doing is not effective and it's not your will. So Father, I repent for our laziness. I repent because we've taken you for granted. We've consumed your word, we've consumed your holiness and your worship, but we've not given anything to this world. We're consumers, but you don't want consumers, you want givers and lovers. Father, forgive us. I repent for all of us. And I make a declaration to you right now, Jesus, that we are going to do better, that we're going to serve, that we're going to love as we remember you tonight. Drive that into our hearts. Change us right now. I ask you in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, if you could join hands with the person next to you. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I feel very inadequate to be up here. I don't feel like I'm the best preacher in the world. And, you know, I haven't been a youth pastor for 20 years and all this stuff. But I think that's why God chose me, because I'm simple. I'm simple. I guess I'm crazy enough to believe that we can actually do something. We can actually make a difference. And that's all I want to do. I don't have some grand plan. I don't have some huge vision. The only vision I have is to pray and love people. And I'm just looking, and I believe I don't have to look any further. I believe you're it. I've found the people good. If the people we have right here, I'm telling you, you gotta understand what I'm saying. It's a chain reaction. We're called fusion for a reason. Nuclear fusion, a fission, whatever. It's like it's a chain reaction. When you start it, one little atom can cause an atomic explosion. And I believe that that's what we can do. 60 of us. If we did one good deed, one deed of love, loved one person a day, we would transform this county. Let's not waste another second. Let's not waste another moment. And I don't care if you stay here, you go somewhere else. I don't care. I don't care about building this church. I care about building the kingdom of God and making disciples. So let's just do it. Let's just do it. Let's love people. Let's pray like we don't have another breath in our body, like this is the last day. And see what happens. We're at our crossroads. This is our moment. Father, right now, I stand before you, God, as someone who definitely doesn't have all the answers. But God, we join our hands together as a sign of unity. You have brought every single person here for a reason and for a purpose. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just let us see people like you see people, Jesus. Let us, when we go into the grocery store, let us see people. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes. Let us see people who are beat down and distressed and are being pinned down by Satan. Let us, Father, right now I ask you to burn selfishness out of our bodies. Burn it out. Get rid of it by any means necessary. Let us be the generation that says, I don't care if I have a car. I don't care if I have a house. I don't care if I have a dollar in my pocket. If I am loving people and doing the work of the kingdom, then that's all I care about. Father, right now, I just pray that you would unite us so closely that we would not give each other a hard time and we would not pick on each other. We would not make fun of each other rudely and meanly. But God, we would love each other and take care of each other and build each other up and encourage each other and love each other. And when people see that love, they will want to become a part of what we're doing. Father, we surrender ourselves. We don't have all the answers. We have one answer, and it's you, Jesus. Help us to fall so madly, deeply, and passionately in love with you that nothing else matters. Lord, we thank you. You can let go of the person's hand next to you, but keep your eyes closed just for a moment. The Spirit of God is in here tonight, and I have to ask this question. If you don't know Jesus, you're missing it. You're missing what life truly is. And I just want to ask, I don't want anyone to leave this place when you could have had an opportunity to just start down the path of a relationship with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, or maybe you did it one time and you just totally just walked out on him, but you want to make a change tonight and you want to just get back on the right path, no one's looking, and I'm not going to call you out, but if you could just lift your hand as a sign to God that I want to change. I want things to change in my life. I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you and you want to walk out of this place tonight a brand new person, I'm the only one looking, me and God. Could you just lift up your hand to God to show him that you want to change? Is there anybody? Amen. Thank you, brother. Is there anybody else? Well, thank you. For the one person that did raise your hand, we will get together afterwards and pray and just talk. But I want to thank everybody for coming tonight. My challenge to you this upcoming week, do it. Every day, make it. We get up every morning and we decide to do things every day. We decide to brush our teeth. We decide to go to the bathroom. We decide to eat. Why not just decide at least one time a day to love somebody? Do something unselfishly for somebody. And watch. Watch what happens. Watch the chain reaction. Amen? Let me get someone to just close in prayer. The lounge will be open. Stacy, would you mind closing in prayer?
Lord, I just thank you for just bringing us all here tonight, and I thank you, Lord, just for all the things you're doing in our lives today, and I just thank you, God, just for protection as we go home, and that we would just all just grow in unity and everything in future, and I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, and just thank you, God, for just everything in Jesus' name. Amen.